We do praise you, Lord, today. We thank you for that shed blood. We thank you for that body broken so that we can be free, so that we can be healed in body and forgiven of sin, Father God, and stand in your presence in right standing with you, washed by the blood, Father. We celebrate that today as always, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And at this time, we're going to dismiss grades 1 through 6. They're going to be going through the fellowship hall. Grades 1 through 6 is going to be dismissed at this time. And we're going to get into the Word of God here today in the few moments that we have. And so if you have a Bible with you, everybody got a Bible with them? If you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, is where we're going to begin for a few weeks now. We have been in a series concerning John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. This chapter really is considered by many one of the most important writings in the entire Bible. We quoted some quotes to you from renowned leaders of the church in history that considered this 17th chapter of John as being the most powerful, the most informative, and just one of the greatest parts of the Scriptures that there is. And so we need to take it to heart. This 17th chapter of John has to do with the prayer of Jesus just a few hours prior to Him going to the cross. And as is the case with so many people, the few things or the things that someone says just prior to them knowing they're going to die oftentimes are some of the most important words they're going to say. And so Jesus here, whether it was in the upper room or whether it was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, we don't know. But here he is praying a prayer. He is praying for himself. He is praying for his disciples. He is praying for all believers that would ever believe upon him. And I felt the leading of the Lord to delve into this 17th chapter and get as much out of it as we can and be blessed and built up and strengthened in the things of God. Does that sound good to you? Amen? Now, when you came in today, you should have received a set of notes which are entitled The Prayer of All Prayers, Part 4, with February 7, 2010, at the very bottom left-hand corner of your notes. If you did not receive a set of notes titled that and with today's date on it, if you lift your hands up high, we'll make sure you get a set of notes today. Did we miss anybody at all? We've got a couple folks, three folks, four folks that do not have notes for some reason. And so let's get them some notes as soon as possible. Just keep your hands up. We've got ushers ready to give them to you. And so just keep your hands up. If you did not get a set of notes, we apologize for that, and we trust that you'll forgive us. Amen. Did you know that's in the Bible? You got to forgive us. Amen. All right. Let's begin here by reading our introduction in our notes again. The introduction, our text is John 17. We'll go in there in just a couple of minutes. And I know we don't have a great deal of time. Last week, we hardly had any time at all to get into that. You've got notes without blanks filled in. By the time today is over, by faith, you'll be able to fill those in just by reason of hearing what I've got to say. You'll be able to know what goes into those. All right. And so, first of all, let's read our introduction here in our notes. It reads this way. This morning, we continue in our series, which we began 3 weeks ago, entitled The Prayer of All Prayers. As I've mentioned previously, this prayer is commonly referred to as the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason it's commonly called this is because in the Jewish religion, the high priest was one who stood between God and the people. In this passage, Jesus prays for his disciples and all believers. So in that sense, he is standing between us and God the Father in intercessory prayer. As mentioned before, Jesus prayed this prayer either in the upper room or on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Today, we're going to discover some exciting truths about eternal life and knowing God. Eternal life and knowing God. Let's begin by reading in John chapter 17. We're going to review briefly and we're going to launch off from there. John 17, beginning with verse 1. Are you with me? Verse 1 of John 17 reads this way. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. That he may give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. Now, right now, we're about to read a very powerful statement in and of itself, and God willing, we're going to expound on this morning. But notice what Jesus is praying. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and we could include the word know, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, as we review a few things in this real quickly, let's look up on the big screen at the next frame and let's notice some things we've mentioned and then launch off from there. Next frame, if you would. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Next frame, if you would. All right, the prayer is the prayer of all prayers. Why? If you were with us, you remember. Number one, because of who prayed it. Of course, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus himself prayed the prayer. So it is indeed the prayer of all prayers. Number two, because of the occasion surrounding this prayer, we made note of the fact that it was just prior to him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And therefore, we could say just hours before he actually died for us and redeemed us by his blood, shed his blood. All right, and so because of the occasion surrounding this prayer, Number three, because of the content of the prayer. You and I are going to see so many powerful truths in this 17th chapter. It's going to come alive to us. It's going to, I believe, if we'll put our faith in it, it's going to essentially change our lives and our outlook about Jesus and really about his purpose for the church. In this 17th chapter, we're going to have a deeper understanding of what his purpose is for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, because of the content of the prayer. Number four, because of the victory conveyed in this prayer. I mentioned to you that the word world is found 19 times in this prayer alone. And the word world is included with the idea that he prays that his disciples would not be really influenced by the world, but he also prays that his disciples instead would influence the world, that the world would not influence them, but they would influence the world. And so in this, we also understand that in the previous chapter of John, chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said this to those very same disciples. He said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Have you noticed that in the world, there's some trouble? Jesus promised you trouble in the world. It's not your favorite promise, but it's a promise nevertheless. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But then he said, and here's the good news, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? And so when Jesus is talking about in the 17th chapter about the world and praying that his disciples would not be influenced by the world, but instead they would influence the world with the gospel and the power of Christ, it is not a defeated prayer that he prays. It is a prayer of victory. Because he says to them, there's going to be trouble, boys, but be of good cheer, be joyous, and rejoice, because I have overcome the world, and through me, you've got the victory in his name. Amen? Amen. And so we receive that and believe that today. Say, I've got the victory. Now, about half of you don't seem to believe that, but you've got the victory anyway, and the more you believe it, the more you will receive, because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen? 1 John chapter 5. And so, again, it is a prayer of victory. Victory is conveyed in this prayer. Let's go to the next frame, if you don't mind. Three great divisions of this prayer. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples, those immediate disciples. However, there are things in that that apply to every believer as well. And then in verses 20 through 26, he specifically prays for all believers without doubt, because he said, I do not pray for these alone, but all those that will believe on me through their word, or the disciples' words. Amen? And so powerful things that we're going to see in all of this. Now, again, reviewing a couple of things, and then we'll keep going. Next frame. In verse 1, Jesus' request was, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. And he adds to that, with the glory that I had from the beginning of the world. And so, glorify your Son. Jesus' motive, though, for this request was that the Father might be glorified, so that, notice number 2, that your Son, or that he also may glorify the Father, right? And so, in that prayer, in that portion of that prayer, we understand that Jesus had resolved that even though he had not yet even gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, even though the Roman soldiers had not yet come to arrest him, even though he had not yet been taken into that mock trial, he had already resolved and had stated and shown us really in all that he's praying here that he was determined, he was going to go through it, he was going to finish the course that the Father had laid before him to run. Are you hearing me here today? In fact, as we read on, going on to the next frame, notice some other things. He said, as you have given me authority over all flesh. In verse 1, we talked about the fact that he was given authority to give eternal life. That's stated right there in that verse. He was given authority to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. We made mention of the fact that Jesus died for the whole world, and all that God had given him were all those that God foreknew ahead of time would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? And so we dealt with some of that a little bit as well. And then he said, I have glorified you on earth. We mentioned Jesus glorified the Father on earth by his obedience to do that, which the Father had said. And then finally, he states this, I have finished the work. Now, we understand that he was not yet finished, though he said, I have finished the work. Again, we see resolve there. As we understand in John 19 and verse 30, Jesus said on the cross, the last words he said while he was there is, it is what? Finished, right? He finished the work. And then, of course, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, when he did die, he rose again. And after having spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching and preaching to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he ascended up on high and he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Why could he sit down? He could sit down because it was what? Finished. Amen. You don't sit down till you're done, and he was done. Amen. Everybody getting this today, right? All right, now let's go on with some of this. We're going to go back to verse 3. We noticed already, we looked at verse 1, we looked at verse 2, and verse 4, but we don't want to leave out verse 3, but we want to expound a little bit further. And if you'll notice in your Bibles, in verse 3, he says this again, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so we want to deal a little bit here with eternal life and then the key to eternal life, which is stated here as being a knowing God, knowing God. I want to inspire you today to know God like you've never known him before. I want to inspire you today to take upon yourself 2010, this year, this new year, I'm going to know God like I've never known him before. Are you hearing me here today? Let's make it our determination, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's make it our determination that we're going to know God like never before this year. Now, we understand, and it's been said, but we understand that eternal life is a gift. It's nothing that you earn. Didn't Ted do a great job in explaining some of that? Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen? Now, let's look up on the big screen and let's look at this passage of Scripture, Romans 6:23, the Amplified Bible. For the wages which sin pays is death, but the bountiful free gift of God. Say, free gift. Again, stating and telling us you cannot earn this gift. It is a free gift. A free gift of God is eternal life through or in union with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, eternal life, we're going to define that a little bit. We did a little bit last week, but we're going to define it again and make it clearer to you, I trust, and get you going and understanding this idea of eternal life and realizing that it's a free gift and you received it already the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And as I stated last week, and many of you are aware of it, that eternal life is not just quantity of life, it is a quality of life. Eternal life is not just living forever, but it is a higher realm of life. It is a higher dimension of life. It is the true high life that Jesus came to bring and make available to you and me. Is that not right? And so eternal life is a vast thing, and it's an awesome thing, more than what our minds can comprehend. Let's go to the next frame. Notice now, definition of some words. The word eternal in the Greek, remembering again the idea of eternal life. The word eternal in the Greek means that which always has been and always will be. It means without beginning, without end, never to cease and everlasting. And so when we're talking about eternal life, it's talking about something that already has been, already always was, and always will be. And of course, we saw from last week, we won't take time to go there, but in 1 John chapter 1, first epistle of John, chapter 1, the first three verses, it made it very clear. The Apostle John, by the Spirit of God, stated that Jesus Christ, the Word of life, was the walking eternal life. He was the persona of eternal life, this high kind of life that God gave to sent him to bring us. Isn't that right? He was the walking eternal life. Now, this idea of the fact that he always was, always will be, and now he lives within us, and he has imparted this to us. Go to the next definition, which is the word life. The word life is the Greek word zoe. It has several meanings depending upon the context, but our working definitions for this study is this. It is this. Thayer's Greek lexicon, of the absolute fullness of life. Say fullness of life. This word zoe, remembering again that it is the gift of God, which is eternal life or the eternal absolute fullness of life. Notice as it goes on, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. Note that phrase, which belongs to God. It is the life that God has. It is the kind of life, it is, if you will, the nature, the DNA of Almighty God. That is zoe, the life of God that you and I receive the moment we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Are you hearing me? You've got the DNA of God. You've got the nature. We could say DNA, divine nature of God. The DNA of God is on the inside of you, and that is the essence of the life of God. Amen? You say, well, you know, I don't know about this born again. I want to tell you that you literally have been born into a new family if you've accepted Christ. You've been born into that family. It is not simply adoption. There's scripture that say adoption, but that doesn't mean the same thing in the scriptures as it does today, where you're taken from a completely different family and just adopted, but no matter what you do, you never have the nature, the DNA of that family. No, you have been born of the Spirit. There's a birth that has taken place where the seed of the Father was conceived in your spirit when you believed. And when that happened, life sprang forth, and it was the very life of Almighty God. Amen. You have the life of God in you. You have the life of the Father in you. There's a substance to that. There's a tangibility, I believe, in the spiritual realm pertaining to this zoe, a kind of life. And so as we've stated before at various times, that means you and I as believers can no longer say, well, I'm only human. Because you're not only human anymore. No, you're humanly divine in the sense, not that you're God. God, Jesus, I should say, is divinely human. He's the God-man. But you're humanly divine in the sense that you have the divine nature of God when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Are you following me here today? And so it's a higher life. It's a higher, not only quantity, it's a higher quality of life that He has imparted to us. And the scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3, in the first three verses, it talks about Christ who is our life. It says in Galatians 2:20 that you and I, as well as Paul, were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but it's not us that lives anymore, but Christ lives in us. Christ lives in you how? By the Spirit of God, by the life of God that's in you. John 1:4, pertaining to Jesus, it said, in Him was life, zoe, and that life was the light of men. And so in Jesus is zoe, the absolute fullness of life. Life as God has it was in and is in Jesus, and that life is the light of men. So when Jesus said to us to let our light so shine amongst men that they might see our good works, He said, let the life of God come out. Live the life. Let the world see that you've got zoe, the absolute fullness and high life of God on the inside of you. Are you understanding me here today? In Him was life, zoe, and that life was the light of men. Going on with this, another definition of this word zoe is used in the New Testament of life as a principle. Life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it, again stated, that which the Father has in Himself and which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself and which the Son manifested in the world. And so we've got a pretty good idea of what eternal life is all about. Amen? All right, now let's go to our notes. Roman numeral number 2, eternal life. Back to verse 3 as we stated. Letter A, eternal life as a future blessing. There are two aspects to eternal life in the Bible. Number 1, or letter A, as it's stated in your outline, eternal life is a future blessing. Many scriptures, number 1 under that, refer to eternal life as something to be had in the future. There's no doubt about that. Jesus spoke it in this way. He talked about it, for example, in these passages I'm going to have you turn to on your own time and look at. He talked about the hope of eternal life. Hope implies future, something yet to come. All right, and so there is that aspect of the future eternal life. Paul wrote about it as well. Again, referring to this idea of down the road, in the future, at the resurrection. We're going to be resurrected unto zoe, eternally in terms of quantity as well. But today we want to focus on the other aspect, and that aspect is that of letter B, if you will. We're going to skip down to that. Well, I got to give you that blank. Number two, an everlasting existence in the presence of God, free from death, sorrow, and pain. If we had more time, we'd go to Revelation 21, but you go there and you read it and you say and think about the fact that means or includes you in it as well, a new heaven and a new earth. He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. Amen. Neither will there be any more sorrow and any more pain. Amen. That's eternal life, isn't it? That's quantity and in the future, that hope of eternal life. Now, let her be eternal life as a present possession. As a present possession. One under that, John often writes of eternal life as something which the believer possesses already. A under that, in fact, we're going to go to that next frame, if you will. Notice 1 John 3:14-15 reads this way up on the big screen. We know that we have passed from death to Zoe. We have passed from death to that kind of life that God has because we love the brethren. So what's the outward evidence, the primary evidence that you've got Zoe, the God kind of life in you? The primary evidence is the love that is stated there, that agape or agape kind of love, that love as God has. God is love, right? And so that primary outward evidence that you've got Zoe is that you love. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life, what? Abiding in him. And so this statement or this passage has to do with eternal life now, presently in our lives. If you're born of the Spirit, if you've got Jesus, you have eternal life abiding in you. Now, going on in our notes now, notice now, letter A, lowercase a. Is everybody following me in the notes? Yeah. Lowercase a, as that which either abides, again, John talking about it, as eternal life, something they believe or they possess, we possess even now. Letter A, as that which either abides in us or doesn't. It either does or doesn't. And that's why, you know, as Ted basically said, if you don't have the reservation ahead of time, if your name's not already written down ahead of time, when you get there, you're not getting in, right? And what is that reservation? Basically, it's having eternal life abiding in you already, right? And so that is, in essence, that reservation. Now, going on to letter B, those who have the Son, S-O-N, have eternal life. Notice the passage. We referenced this last week as well. But notice the next frame, Gordon. It says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Notice the bold. He who has the Son has life, Zoe, the abundant kind of life, that fullness of life. He that has the Son has life as God has it. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty straightforward. I mean, there's no mixing words. There is no gray area here, is there?
No.
You either have the Son or don't. And that means you either have eternal life or don't have eternal life. We'll save the rest of that for another time. Let's go on. Notice it says this. This is not in your notes, but I want you to pay close attention to this. Colossians 2:9-10, Amplified Bible. It says, for in Him, the whole fullness of deity, that's in Christ, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, He was a complete expression of the divine nature of the Father, wasn't He? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Notice as it reads on, and you are in Him. Say, I'm in Him.
Amen.
Say, I'm in Christ. So notice now, and you are in Him. In Him is the whole fullness of deity. And then nextly it says, and you are in Him, made full. And having come to what? Fullness of life. What's that? Zoe life. It says that in Him you're made full and have come to fullness of life. In Christ you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And He is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. Say, I'm full. Now you say, I don't feel full. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. The Bible says you're full of Him. The Bible says you're full of God. Amen? And in being full of God, you're full of His divine nature. In that, you are full of eternal life. It's in you. Amen. It abides in you if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Going back to our notes now. Notice it says, are you getting anything out of this? It says, lowercase c then with this, another facet. A present eternal life is the abundance of life. Remembering, as all of us well do, I'm sure John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have a zoe, fullness of life, and that you might have it abundantly. Now notice now the meaning of that word abundantly from John 10:10 means superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon, more remarkable, and more excellent. Now I submit to you, does that leave room for a mediocre Christian?
No,
he is saying that we've got what it takes. We've got what is needed on the inside of us to have a superior quality of life, to have a life of excellence, to have a life that is not common but uncommon. And so don't settle for the common. Don't settle for the mediocre. Don't settle for just, a status quo. Settle for excellence that comes because you have a life in you, the life of God, in order so that you might excel beyond others and give glory only to Him. Are you hearing me here today? You've got the goods. Amen. You've got all the goods you need. Remember the parable of the talents. It talks about the master left for a far country. But before he did, he gave his servants various amounts of talents. It says in that statement, it says that he gave them or left him his goods. I want you to know that when Jesus left, he left his goods. You've got the goods. Say, I've got the goods. You've got all the goods you need. Amen. To have a life that excels, to have a life that's extraordinary. Extraordinary means extraordinary, right? Amen. Don't settle for ordinary when you've got God's life in you. It can be extraordinary. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm preaching myself happy whether you're getting happy or not. Amen. All right, going on with this then, as already stated, number one, under that, you can read some of these other things on your own, describing a quality of life lived out, which comes by knowing, again, remembering, it is eternal. This is eternal life, that you may know Him, right? And so notice then, the quality of life, or this kind of zoe, uncommon, extraordinary, superior life, comes by and to the degree that you know God. And when you and I accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's only the beginning of knowing God. That is the beginning of a lifelong journey and even beyond your life into the next of knowing God more intimately and more progressively. Isn't that right? It only begins when you accept Jesus. It's not over. It doesn't end. It's only the beginning of a journey and a walk with Almighty God. Going on with this then, and some of you are wondering, is he ever going to get done? I'm going to get done. Roman numeral number 3, we're going to talk real fast and you're going to have to catch up and take notes real quick. Okay? All right. You ready? All right. Oh, Lord. Oh, we won't do that to you. Roman numeral 3, notice, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Going on, letter A, the meaning of the word know. Are you ready for this? This word know in the Greek means this. Number one, to perceive, observe, obtain a knowledge of, or insight into. Notice number two, it denotes a personal and true relation between the person knowing and the object known. Notice personal and true relation. With God, it's to be a personal and a true relationship. God considers you His friend. He wants you to be a friend. He wants you to be close. Are you hearing me here?
Yes, yes.
And I believe the word of the Lord for us today, all of us, every believer, is get close to God. Stay close. Get closer. Amen. Get close. We live in days when we need to be close to God. The closer you are, the better you're going to hear. The better you're going to understand. The better you're going to be warned of danger, perhaps, or whatever the case may be. Stay close. Stay close with everything you have. We'll talk about how to do that, God providing time here today, all right? Notice the third definition. This word for know, it means this word suggests a progression in knowledge, frequently implying an active relationship between the knower and the object known. And so notice now, it has the idea of progression. It has the idea of an active relationship. See, a lot of believers are not active in cultivating their relationship with God. We need to be actively cultivating our relationship with God. That means doing it on purpose. That doesn't mean you're not going to have a relationship with God as far as it progressing by way of osmosis or by way of Doris Day's song, Que Sera, Sera, whatever will be, will be. No, you've got to on purpose cultivate this relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
Is everybody all right today?
Amen.
Say on purpose. It's not just going to happen. You know, the scripture comes to mind, James 4 and verse 6, I believe it is, where James says, by the Spirit of God, he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Who does it say does the drawing first? It says, you draw nigh to God and he will respond by drawing near to you. Amen? And so he, as a gentleman, if you will, expects us to be the initiators. He'll only be involved in our lives as much as we'll allow him and desire him to be involved in our lives. Amen. That's why so often, you know, over the years, you know, all of us have known Christians probably that get upset with God because, you know, during their life of not really living for God, something happened in their life and they blamed God for it. And they said, why did this happen to me? Why this? Why that? Why the other thing? But the fact of the matter was they never really were drawing near to God. And so God didn't impose himself on them and draw near to them. He was waiting, even if they were saved. And I'm talking about saved people that only come in terms of drawing near to God when they're in trouble. Well, I got quiet that time. Are you hearing me though? Not drawing nigh to God until you're in trouble is not wisdom. Are you hearing me here? Because you need to be drawing near to God when the sun is shining, when things are going well. Don't be just a person who draws near to God when he's in a foxhole. Be a person who draws near to God all the time and you'll avoid some of those foxholes.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Amen. God's got a word for us today. Amen. All right, going on with this now. It says in letter B, uppercase B, Roman numeral number 3, knowing the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ initially when you received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is only the beginning of knowing them, Father and Son. And then let's go on to letter C to save time because of the time. Notice, as believers, we will need to cultivate and nurture our relationship with God and draw closer to Him. I'm just going to give you these. You can look up the scriptures on your own, all right? If I start to say turn to one, you remind me that I said you were going to look up these scriptures on your own, all right? Because I get tempted. I could preach for a long time. I know that surprises all of you, but nevertheless, all right. But notice now the first thing about nurturing and cultivating our relationship, drawing closer to God. Number one, it is the will of God for you. It's God's will that you draw closer to Him. God is willing. God's not holding back. Number two, the closer you are to Him, the more you will experience fullness of joy. You know, that's a word for some people today because, you know, there's a lot of folks out there, young people maybe especially, but not necessarily, that think, well, if I draw close to God, He's going to take away all my fun. But the truth is, the closer we get to God, the more joy we experience in life. Amen. The more joy we experience in life, Jesus, or through John, I should say, John said it in John chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. It talks about the fact that John, by the Spirit of God, said, I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. And it all is in context of fellowship and intimacy with Christ. All right, going on with this. Number 3, are you with me? Yeah. Closeness to Jesus will give you more power in prayer. Everybody say prayer. And so if you want more power in prayer, again, don't go close to Him and pray when only you're in trouble. But when you have an ongoing relationship with God, you have an ongoing progressive relationship with God, then your prayer life becomes more powerful. The scripture there that we won't turn to, but you read it on your own, John 15, 7, 8, said this, Jesus said it. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And so the condition of the asking was on the abiding, right? Abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, dwelling progressively, meditating in the Word of God, staying close, abiding in Christ. Stay close and you will ask what you will and it shall be done. All right, going on with this, number 4, your confidence and trust in God. Again, as you nurture and cultivate this relationship with God, your confidence and your trust in God and His Word will grow stronger. Number 5, the more you know Him, the more you will love others. That right there was worth coming for, right there. You look up that scripture, you look it up, and it talks about the fact that, you know, it mentions the fact that, of course, that God is love, and it goes on, it says, he that does not love is not born of God, nor does he know God. It talks about knowing God and its connection to loving God and loving others. And so you read that, and you see that, again, the more close you are to God, the more you know Him, the more you're going to love other people. Number 6, closeness to Jesus will help keep you safe. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowing. Knowing Him, knowledge, knowing Him. All right, going on. Number 7, the closer you are, the freer you will be. The freer you will be. Some people wait until they're free to get close because they feel like they're under condemnation or they're feeling guilty. And so they wait until they're free in order to get close. And so therefore they never get close because they're waiting to get free, when the reality is you get free as you get close. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so you get close to God and let that be your focus. Draw nigh to Him. He'll draw nigh to you, and you will progressively get set free.
Amen.
From whatever it is that ails you.
You
understand that expression? My grandmother always said, well, what's ailing you? What, it'll help whatever ails you. You understand that, right? All right. Going on with this, letter 8. As you grow closer to Jesus, you experience a transformation. I'm talking about a transformation in how you live, a transformation of how you act, a transformation. But get close. Don't try to be transformed without drawing close. You got to draw close and let the transformation happen, right? And so in other words, with all of that, the last two things mentioned, don't wait till you think you're better in order to draw close. Draw close now and let His presence and the friendship you acquire with Him help you be better. Amen?
Amen.
Is everybody doing all right today?
Amen.
Talking about this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Jesus, pray. How to increase in knowing the Father and the Son. Number 1, they reveal themselves through the Word of God, don't they? They reveal themselves through the Word of God. Number 2, true prayer involves intimacy with the Lord. True prayer. Doing, just saying, I'm going to do it no matter what. I'm going to do it. I'm going to enter in. I'm going to pray like I never prayed before. Remember the beginning of this year, I shared with you about praying like we never prayed before. Seeking God like we never sought Him before. I would rather seek Him while I'm not being pressured to seek Him than wait till the pressure's on and then seek Him. And I think more pressure's coming. I think more pressure's coming to the body of Christ. I think more persecution's coming to the body of Christ. Let's learn to seek Him now. Let's not wait until we're almost forced to. Going on with this, and we're not going to turn there, Philippians 3:7-14. It says, consider everything else. And this is from that passage, as rubbish, dung, and garbage compared to knowing Him. Everything else. That's what that scripture says. Philippians 3:7-14. Verses 7 and 8. It says, Paul considered these things as loss for Christ. All of his prestige, all of his power, all of his authority, he counted it as loss for Christ and as rubbish compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Be under that, the word loss in verse 7 literally means detriment and a liability. A detriment, a liability. If you're going to know God better, if you're going to grow in your knowledge of Him, you've got to consider everything else a detriment and a liability in pertaining to knowing Him. In other words, don't let anything stop you from knowing Him. There are some things that are obviously a liability in knowing Him, but there are other things that are not necessarily obvious that are keeping you back from knowing God. We'll get into that in just a couple of minutes because we're getting close to closing, whether you believe me or not. Notice as it reads on, after that last blank of liability, the idea is if we have trust in anything else in terms of our relationship with God, the very things that we think makes us more acceptable to God will actually become a hindrance in our ability to have a close relationship with Him. Our religion, our intellect, our charitable deeds, or other self-righteous acts can become things that keep us from the living God because those things cannot get us to God. Letter C. If Paul had not been willing to lay aside his religion, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, wasn't he? If he wasn't willing to lay aside his religion, his position, his prestige, and even his ethnicity, he would not have been able to know the living Christ. Let's look at these questions. Notice, first one is, what is it that you might be placing trust in that you need to let go of in order to truly know Christ? You answer that. You think about that. Ask God if there is anything. The second thing, are you afraid of letting go of religious thinking in order to know Christ? Are you realizing the more you're in the Word that you've been thinking wrong about God? You've been thinking wrong things pertaining to how God operates and things like that. Maybe you've realized, you know what, I've got a lot of religious thinking in my mind that's contrary to the Scripture. You understand that religion and Christianity aren't necessarily synonymous.
Amen. Right?
And so we consider that. Think about that. The third one, it says, are you afraid you will lose your position with others if you give it all to Christ? You know, I never had a whole lot of friends, but I lost the ones I had after I came to the Lord. But you know what? It didn't matter. I counted all that but rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Knowing them wouldn't get me to heaven. Isn't that right? Amen. And so again, are you afraid of losing your position with others if you give it all to Christ? Lastly, what is it that you have been afraid of that has kept you from completely surrendering to Christ? Is there something you're afraid of? Some afraid, you know, if you get close to God, He's going to send you to Timbuktu or something. Yeah, whatever it is that you're afraid of, that if you get close to God, He's going to require something more of you. Let me tell you something. You get closer to God, that's again when your fullness of joy is going to manifest. And no matter what He has you do, you're going to be full of joy about it anyway. Don't worry, most of you are not going to be sent to Timbuktu. He needs you here. Some people would consider here Timbuktu, by the way. Letter D, verse 8, says, if we count the aforementioned things as loss, then we'll experience the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Remember, I count all these things as loss that I may have or experience the excellence of knowing Christ. Also translated, as you see in your notes, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. The word knowledge in verse 8 is the Greek word gnosis, which means a knowledge which grasps and penetrates into an object and refers not just to a passing acquaintance or to an intellectual head knowledge of Christ, but to a more intimate experiential knowledge. It means to know Christ through the experience of intimate companionship and communion. That's the kind of knowing that we want to have with God. Amen? The Bible talks about Abraham was the friend of God. That was another covenant. How much more does He want you and me to be friends, to have Him as our companion truly in our lives? Then I'll finish this up. Number 4, and this is all from Philippians 3. Know and embrace your righteousness which comes by faith in Christ. Your righteousness, your standing with God. You're in right standing with God. Say, I'm righteous in Christ. Amen. That needs to get into you. That needs to be a part of you. Number 5, be determined. Be determined. You're going to know God. Let's look at that frame. Number 15. Notice what it says from the Amplified. Philippians 3:10. For my determined purpose is. Everybody say determined. Determined. This is Paul speaking here, and it's something for you and me. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope. Notice, progressively become more deeply, intimately acquainted. Paul said that. How much more do we need that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then going on, number 6, don't let the past keep you from being who Christ made you to be.
Yeah.
Paul said this, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The past can hold us back. The past, what people thought, I've said it to you before, I'm going to say it again. What people think about, people thought, you thought concerning me, you're going to be a preacher, you can't even talk to people. You're going to preach, don't let anybody keep you from something God puts in your heart. The devil can tell you, well, you're just not smart enough to do whatever God wants you to do. You're just not intelligent enough. You're not just, talented enough. You're not just outgoing enough. You're not just this, that. The enemy's just full of these things. Isn't that right? Don't let anything stop you. Why not? Because you have a life.
Yeah.
You have an extraordinary Zoe of God on the inside of you. You've got a DNA of God in you that causes you to surpass and excel and exceed every human being's expectations. But God has placed it in you. And don't let anybody, including yourself, keep you from doing it. Amen?
Yeah.
If God says it's possible, it's possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? It's through Christ we can do all things. People said, you can't talk in front of people. Well, I say, God says I can. Amen? People said, you're not smart enough. I say, I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the wisdom of God. Amen? People say all sorts of things, but let's say what God says. And let's be determined. Let's be determined. We're going to go God's way. Finally, keep reaching forward and pressing toward the mark. Keep reaching forward and pressing toward the mark, because there is a prize to be had. Amen? There is a prize to be had if we'll continue on and not quit. Amen. Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come. Hallelujah. You know, someone said this, a fellow that many of you may not have heard of. He's passed on to be with the Lord a few years ago, but Edwin Lewis Cole. He said this. He said, champions, he's talking about champions for God. Champions are not those who never fail, but champions for God are those who never quit. Amen? And so if we're going to be a champion for God, oh, we may fail, we may mess up, we may think that we've blown it completely, but it doesn't matter whether we've blown it. Everybody's going to blow it one time or another. Everybody's going to fail one time or another. I have given myself, I have done my part in failing. But I want you to know, as Ted said, we're only in two modes. We're either up or getting up, Brother Ted. Amen? Hallelujah. We're either up or getting up. It's not those who never fail. It's those who never quit. Say, I'm not going to quit. I've got God's life. I've got Zoe abiding in me, the very life of God. Christ lives in me. He's my hope. He's my strength. He's my power. He's everything I need. I can excel. I can do more. I can live a life abundantly, a superior life. A life that's extraordinary. I am uncommon because I've got the life of God. And so I'm determined. I will not quit. I'm going to press on. I'm going to reach forward. And I'm going to obtain the prize. In Jesus' name, give Him thanks. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.